This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Before we begin, inshallah, we're good to go, right? So just give me a second so we can ask people. Inshallah, are you all okay still with after Maghrib? Or should we switch to after Isha? I know we have about, 3 weeks until they change the time, I think. So it's supposed to be on November 5th. So afterwards, inshallah, will be after Isha, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, you know, steady till, you know, they change the time back, Allahu a'lam, maybe. No, I think it will keep shifting, but at least for a long time, it will stay after Isha, inshallah. But for now till the time change, you still okay with after Maghrib? Okay, طيب, alhamdulillah, I just wanted to make sure. طيب. Let's begin, inshallah. Bismillah. Walhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. We ask Allah rahman rahimin rabbal alameen, the Lord of the weak and the oppressed, for Allah azza wa jal to relieve the suffering of all Muslims that they're going through. And I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us of those who are fortunate enough to make dua for all those who need our dua. We ask Allah to accept it. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save Muslim lives and honor and children and homes and wealth and lands. And may Allah Azza wa Jal repel the aggression of the aggressors and save us from their harm. And may Allah Azza wa Jal give victory to those who are pleasing to Him, and defeat to those who are displeasing to Him. I mean, so remember, inshallah, in your dua constantly, because it's not as much as they need it, but also we need it, because it's also we need to learn and we need to change and we need to be better and better, because these things don't just happen in one place, you understand? They happen in one place and they spread from one to the other, and to the other. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal to awaken us so we don't have to be awakened by that, but awakened by Allah's revelation. That is always best. So we've reached here the point where Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is talking about the consequence of sins. And he wants here to erase the idea that sins are insignificant, that they are nothing, that they could be easily discarded, forgotten, forgiven, and they can be forgiven. But he wants to erase the idea that they are forgiven on their own and they have really no consequence. So he wants to show us with one hadith after the other that sin does indeed have grave consequence for the individual and for people around it. And so if a person does not protect himself from it, they are catastrophic for their akhirah and for their dunya. And so in one hadith after the other, as we will see inshallah today, you will see the consequence of different types of sins. So one hadith that we did not read last time because it was redundant, but today it isn't, is when he said alayhi salatu wassalam, marartu laylata usriya bi ala qawmin tuqradu shifahuhum bi maqarida min nar. He says, on the day of Isra and Mi'raj, on that night, I passed by a people and their lips are being bitten, right, or cut by fire, right? And I said, من هؤلاء? I said, who are those people whose lips, and that's their punishment, are being severed and cut with fire? And he said, these are خُطَبَاءُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا. These are sermon givers, those who speak publicly from the people of dunya. كَانُوا يَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَيَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They used to command people to do righteousness, but forget about themselves. Meaning, because they stood up in public and they preached Do this and don't do that. And they forgot themselves from that advice. He said that their recompense on that day is that these lips, these deceptive lips, are to be punished by fire. And so here, anyone, and you consider to yourself, you say to yourself, that is seems like such a small sin, doesn't it? That you're just speaking and preaching and commanding and warning, but you yourself, you don't follow. You don't adhere to these things that you profess and you command. But that hypocritical stance, where a person had resolved himself, it isn't just simply a temporary failing. It's not simply someone who's just only struggling with himself. Because all of us, say things that are beyond our deeds, right? The advice that we give, so if you think about it, this is the circle of advice that we give, and it's big. But where we at with our action is a smaller circle in sight, right? So you tell a person, be patient. You're realizing that you are not patient most of the time. You tell a person to be honest, you realize that you're not honest all the time, right? As long as you are ashamed of that discrepancy, that gap, and you're working to bridge it, and you're struggling with yourself, you're fine. Right? So if somebody comes and tells you, I don't pray on time all the time, what do you tell them? Pray on time. And then you feel ashamed that I'm not doing this properly. So you push yourself. So don't let the fact that you're not doing something stop you from giving someone the advice that they need. You with me? And then push yourself to come closest to your advice, to that ideal that you just preached. But when you become satisfied with preaching something and doing another, that's what the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. These lips that would be clipped by clips of fire, by scissors of fire. And that is because of their deception. So that is one sin. And among all the sins that you can think about, doesn't seem like such a big sin, right? But that is its punishment. Now, the hadith after we read it, the hadith after that we didn't. And in that hadith, it said that the Prophet ﷺ would often say, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالْأَبْصَارِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِ عَلَى دِينِكَ. He would say often, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, he says, O stabilizer of hearts and eyes, stabilize my heart upon your religion. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, we believed in you and what you brought. Do you fear for us? So he said, Na'am, yes. إِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ بَيْنَ إِصْبَعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِعِ اللَّهِ يُقَلِّبُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. The hearts are between two fingers of the fingers of the merciful, and he turns them as he wishes. Right? That tells you that the heart, as the Prophet ﷺ is describing, is unstable. So what did he do, alayhi salatu wasalam, to counter that? Because when you realize the instability of something, you seek to do what? Stabilize it. How do you stabilize it? One thing is with dua. Right? So, ya muqallib al-qulubi wal-absar, O turner of, changer of, the hearts and the eyes, stabilize my heart upon your religion. Realizing here that the heart that now could be devout, could be righteous, could be good, could have great intentions, may not be that heart tomorrow. Which tells you that you don't have ownership of your heart. You with me? You do not have ownership of your heart. Do you want a good example of how you don't have ownership of your heart? You decide to do something tomorrow. You wake up tomorrow, you don't feel like it. So you cancel your plans. Not something external happening, but you. decided, I don't feel like this anymore. At one time you used to like something, now you hate it. Or hate something and now you like it. Did that happen to you? So you have no ownership of your heart. It moves in ways that are unpredictable, not known to you. So the question here is, if it is now upon Islam, will it be upon it tomorrow? So that's why they say, O Prophet of Allah, do you fear for us that we will lose Iman because we believed in you and we believed in what you had brought? Do you fear for us? And he said, yes, because the hearts are between two fingers of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the most merciful, and he turns them as he wishes. Now don't understand from this hadith that you could be so devout and so good and without any introductions, without any reason, Allah decides that I'm going to take Iman away from them. That doesn't happen. So what happens then? It said that you and I would compromise that Iman with what we look at, what we think about, with what we do, compromise it to the extent that it is so endangered that it is now can be saved. And it changes. Meaning we do this. And then Allah turns it. Because this is what we have chosen for ourselves. So don't ever think that if you have Iman that you have it because of you. There are things that you always need to do to protect your Iman. Do Allah's commands. Right? Follow them. Because if not, you're in danger. Avoid Allah's prohibitions, because if not, your heart will change. But in addition to all of this, you need that dua. Ya Allah, stabilize my heart. Fix my heart upon this religion so it doesn't shift. So even if there's a fitna, and the thing that you're seeing today is a fitna too. Even if there's a fitna, I'm strong enough to withstand it. I have enough reservoir of Iman, of knowledge, of insight, of certainty in Allah Azza wa Jalla that I'm not going to question Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and His judgment. Why is this happening? Why isn't the other side? You know, why isn't it happening to the other side? Why are Muslims going through this? Where is Allah Azza? These types of questions that if you don't have the Iman needed to endure and to overcome a fitna, then you could lose your Iman. And you think that you have it, but times of need and difficulty, only those expose the metal of your Iman. Not times of ease. When everything is fine, we're fine. But when you're tested, that's when your Iman will expose itself to find out whether it's true or not. So this hadith is really important, especially in days like these and in a world like this, to continuously say, and if the Prophet ﷺ feared for the companions, how about us? So make it part of your dua. Could you? اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك. اللهم يا مقلب القلوب والأبصار ثبت قلبي على دينك. Can't say it in Arabic. Translate. Say it in your language. But make it part of your dua. So that this heart, which is by nature is a fluctuating organ, right, can stay close to Allah Azza wa Jal. The following hadith, he says, وفيه أيضا also, he said that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said to Jibreel, he says, why is it that I don't see Mikael ever smiling? Mikael in English is what? Michael. Who's Mikael? Angel of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And he is one of the top angels of Allah. The very top angels of Allah. He says, why is it that I don't ever see Mikael ever smiling? He said, he never smiled since the time hellfire was created. And that is an authentic hadith. Right? If it's otherwise, I'll let you know, right? So again, pause and think about this, right? Now we don't know how long Mikael lived. But let's assume, that because he is one of the top great angels, that he had lived for a very long time. And if Mikhail had lived for a very long time, you can also imagine safely that he had seen so many things that Allah had did and commanded. So much of Allah's creation that is beyond our knowledge. Right? So before, he used to smile. He used to smile. Then one of those days, Allah creates hellfire. He sees it, he stops smiling. Done. He doesn't smile anymore. So if Mikael, who had seen so many things before the creation of humanity and hellfire, right? And when he sees this, he stops smiling, you understand the gravity of hellfire. That an angel of the stature of Mikael can't bring himself to smile anymore, because he knows what is waiting for those who will be in it. That this is something that is terrible. And he's not going to be in it. But he doesn't smile. Now, on the one hand, this is not a call for you to say, well, then I should stop smiling. Right? Because I don't think you can do that. Right? Right, well, most of you just now started smiling, right? Right. So you can't do that. Plus, the Prophet ﷺ didn't follow that. So that's not his sunnah. At the same time, it should also terrify us that someone who knows hellfire very well and he knows a lot of Allah's creation, a lot more than we do, he stops smiling. So something terrible is awaiting those who displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The following hadith, and that is a hadith that you probably had heard in a khutbah or two. In Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, the wealthiest or most luxurious person who had ever lived from the people of hellfire will be brought. And has not yet been in hellfire, but he is to be in hellfire, and he will be dipped in hellfire one dip. فَيُصْبَغُ فِي النَّارِ صَبْغَ, a dip. How long will that take? We don't know, but a dip, and then extracted. Then it will be said to him, O son of Adam, have you ever seen good in your life ever? Have you enjoyed any favor or bounty ever? He says, we'll say, no, wallahi ya Rabb, I haven't experienced any good thing in my life. His whole experience. And it will be brought the most miserable person on earth, but he's from the people of Jannah, right? Who had nothing. The most hardship is what he endured. فَيُصْبَخُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ صَبْغَى. He will be dipped in hellfire once and then extracted. Then he will be asked, have you ever seen misery at all? Any hardship at all in your life? And he says, no, wallahi ya Rabb, I've never seen any misery or any hardship in my life. I'm sorry, did I say not? I'm sorry. He will be dipped in Jannah and will be extracted, and then he will be asked, have you seen any misery or hardship in your life? And he say, ya Allah, I've never seen any misery or hardship in my life. Now, was his memory wiped clean? No, I mean, like, did he forget about everything that happened to him? He's aware. He's aware of his life. Right? But what happened? It becomes nothing. In comparison, right? It shrinks so small that it becomes a nothing to him. And that is just one dip in Jannah. And he says, I've never seen a hardship in my life. Because you know, you understand, because this hadith solves a lot of problems for us. You say, where is Allah's justice when so-and-so has lost his kids and lost his wife and lost this and lost this, and they're living and they've seen nothing good in their life, and the other person is enjoying so much in the dunya and they have this and this and this. Where is Allah's justice? And you become trapped by the whisper of the shaitan in front of what you see with your eyes only. You're not aware of what's going to happen right after when a person meets Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah is talking about an instance only in heaven or in hell. That is it. So the person who you see now on TV, right, now or later on, who had lost everything and they're enduring, unsufferable tests and hardship, and you wonder, and where's Allah's justice? That person, imagine him being taken to Jannah, being put once in it, and then taken out, and then Allah asking him, did you lose anything in life? Did you experience any loss in life? And then he will say, no, not at all. Nothing bad ever happened to me. If that's the case, why are you so angry? And why are you losing your iman? You understand that this, what is happening or what will happen to you, because this is also important for you. If life becomes too hard and too tough and you say to yourself, there is way too much, I can't handle it. You say, just wait a little bit till Allah Azza wa Jalla puts you in heaven and you'll forget about all of this. You'll have a memory. But all that suffering, all that hardship, all that sadness and fear and worry, that goes away. You know what happened. You will know what happened to you. But it will have no effect on you. And the other thing is, people who are enjoying this life, right, who displease Allah Azza wa Jal, and they have the money and the yachts and the banks and the travels and the power and all of these things and the respect, seemingly. And none of these things will remain with them as a feeling, as a memory. I used to be. But no, it will not stay with them. And so this is Allah's justice. And Ibn Qayyim will say later, he says, then for the sake of that, you're gonna favor the dunya? For the sake of that, you're gonna sacrifice the akhirah for the dunya? He will say this. But remember it for the sake of this hadith. Whenever sacrificing what you love that Allah hates seems too big, or doing something pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal is too big, remember that all of the hardship that you go through will disappear. Right? In the following hadith, and that is a long one, but an important one. They said that they witnessed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the janazah, the burial of someone from the Ansar. He says, so we ended, or we came to the grave or the cemetery, and the grave has not either been dug or dug sideways. So yulhad, meaning that on the side, there is no digging on the side yet. Meaning it's the process is not yet complete. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, he sat down, and we sat around him, كأن على رؤوسنا الطير, as if birds are sitting on top of our heads, meaning that they are very still and very humble, right? And he had a stick in his hand by which he was playing with the ground, with the earth next to him. And he lifted his head and he said, استعيذ بالله من عذاب القبر. He says, seek Allah's protection from the punishment in the grave. He said that two times or three times. Because he's about to tell them now what is going to happen when the soul leaves. And this is a hadith that will fulfill a lot of your inquiries about what happens. He said, إن العبد المؤمن إذا كان في انقطاع من الدنيا وإقبال من الآخرة. He says, when that believing servant, when he's about to leave the dunya and move to the akhirah, he says, the angels of the sky will come down to him. Bidul wujuh, he says, with white faces, with white lit faces, كَأَنَّ وُجُوهَهُمُ الشَّمْسِ, as if their faces are the sun. So these are the good angels, right? The angels of mercy. مَعَهُمْ كَفَنٌ مِنْ أَكْفَانِ الْجَنَّةِ, so they have with them shrouds from the shrouds of Jannah by which they will be wrapping that soul, and perfume from the perfume of Jannah. And they will sit close to him, or they'll sit as far as he could see. They will sit as far as he could see, and he's still alive. Then the angel of death will come, and he will sit next to his head, and he will say, come out, ayyatuha an-nafsu al-mutma'inna, the pleased soul, or satisfied soul, or contented soul, come out. Come out unto a forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal and pleasure. قَالَ فَتَخْرُجُ تَصِيلُ, It'll all come out smoothly like a water drop comes out from a water skin. Like a drip of water. You know how easy it just drips? He says, this is how smooth and how easy his soul will come out. He says, he will take it. When he takes it, he says, they will not let that soul with him in his hand a blink of an eye. They will take it immediately and put it in that shroud and also in that perfume. And it will come out of it the sweetest smell and odor of misk that is available on the face of this earth. Right? So that's what happens. So the soul is taken, shrouded, perfumed, and it will be the sweetest smell that is possible on the face of this earth will come out of that soul and what has surrounded it. So then they will ascend with it. And whenever they pass by a group of angels, those will say, what is this pure, beautiful soul? They will say, this is the soul of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. They will call him by the best names that he had in the dunya, the thing that he liked the most. So they'll ask for permission to enter, and they will be given that. And the angels of each sky will escort him until they reach the other sky. And so on, they will ask for permission to enter, and they will ask the same question, and they will escort him, and so on, until they reach the seventh sky. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will say, write the book of my servant in Illiyin, meaning his book of records, keep it in Illiyin, up there, in the seventh sky, and return him to earth, for I have created him from it, I will return them to it, and I will resurrect them from it last time. So he said, then his soul goes back to his body. And two angels will come to him and they will sit him up and they will say, who is your Rabb? And he will say, my Rabb is Allah Azza wa Jal. They will say, what is your religion? And they will say, my religion is Islam. Then he will say, who is this man that I was sent among you? And he say, he is Muhammad Rasulullah. He say, how do you know this? He says, I asked the book of Allah, so I believed in him. And I had iman. So a caller from the sky will say, indeed, my servant had spoken the truth. Furnish his grave from Jannah and clothe him from Jannah and open a door to him from Jannah. So he says, then its smell and its odor comes to him. And his grave will be enlarged as far as the eye can see. That's what happens to him. One last thing also. وَيَأْتِهِ رَجُلٌ A man comes to him, the beautiful face, beautiful clothes, beautiful odor. And he said, expect what will please you. Expect the best. This is the day that you were promised. He says, who are you? Your face is the face of someone who brings good news and brings good with him. He says, I am your good deed. Then he will say, Ya Allah, bring the hour, so that I could go back to my family and wealth, my family and property. That's the first phase of it. This is what happens to the believer. And you'll get a chance, inshallah, to ask questions if you need to ask questions about it. But now what happens to the other side? He says, وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْكَافِرِ The disbelieving servant or of Allah, in a sense that he is of Allah's creation. He says, when he's leaving the dunya, entering the hereafter, the angels of the sky will come down and they will have black faces, ma'ahum al-musuh. So they have clothing that is made of hair and that is a rough textured clothing, unpleasant to be in. So فَيَجْلِسُونَ مِنْهُ مَدَّ الْبَصَرِ They will sit as far as the eye could see. And then the angel of death will come and will sit next to his head and he says, you awful soul, wicked soul, come out into an anger of Allah Azza wa Jal and displeasure. قَالَ فَتَفَرَّقَ فِي جَسَدِهِ So the soul, when it hears this, what does it do? For the first one, it wants to come out. So it pours out so easily from the body as a drop of water. This one runs away in the body, dissipates in the body, right? Runs in the body because it doesn't want to be pulled out. So فَيَنْزِعُهَا كَمَا يُنْزَعُ السُّفُودُ مِنَ الصُّوفِ It will be pulled out like you pull a an iron rod that is wrapped around wet wool. That is a very difficult extraction because it doesn't want to leave and it knows what's waiting. So it's a very difficult extraction for it. So he takes it, and when he takes it, he says they would not let him in his hand an instant. They will take it and put it in that hair cloth. And what will come out of it is the worst smell of a dead body that has ever existed on the face of this earth. And they will ascend with it. And whenever they pass by a group of angels, they will say, "Who is this wicked soul?" And they will say, "The soul of so-and-so with the most terrible name he had on the face of this earth, the names that he hated." That's the name that they will use for him. They will ask for permission to enter, and permission will not be given to ascend through the first sky. Then the Prophet ﷺ read, the doors of the sky will not be opened to them, and they will not enter Jannah until the camel enters into the eye of the needle. Right? Then Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, write his book of records in Sijjin, in the lowest earth, and he will be thrown, hurled down. ثم قرأ ومن يشرك بالله. Then he read, عليه الصلاة والسلام, Allah saying, and the one who disbelieves of Allah, it's as if he had fallen from the sky, and the birds have ripped him apart, or the earth or the wind will take him into a very deep and distant place. Because that is the example of those who disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jal, they fall, and they are hurled down into their destruction. So he says that's what happened to him, he'd be hurled down. And his soul will go back to his body. And two angels will come to him and sit him up, and they will say, "Who is your Rabb?" And he say, What? I don't know. What? I don't know. And they say, "Your religion." He says, "What? I don't know." They say, "Who is this man who was sent among you?" He says, "What? I don't know." So a person or a call comes out from the heavens. "My servant has lied. So furnish his grave from hellfire, clothe him from hellfire, and open a door for him to hellfire." So he will get from its smell, and its wind, and its heat. And his grave will shrink until his ribs will interlock. Right? And a man will come to him with an ugly face, ugly clothes, foul smell. And he says, "Expect what will displease you and sadden you." He says, "Who are you?" "So your face is the face of someone that brings evil and evil news." He says, "I'm your wicked deeds." He says, "Ya Allah, don't bring the hour." Because he knows what's waiting. And what is waiting is worse, not better. So, وَفِي لَفْضٍ لِأَحْمَدْ, and continues the hadith in reported by Ahmad, قال ثم يقيض له أعمى أصم أبكم. Then Allah will send to him a blind, deaf, mute angel. It doesn't say angel, but that's what it is. في يده مرزبة. In his hand is a hammer. If he were to strike with it a mountain, it would turn into sand. So he hits him once with it, and he becomes sand. Then Allah brings him back, and he hits him another with it, and he cries and screams something, that a sound that every living thing hears it except the jinn and the ins. And that is the beginning of what he were to face. So that hadith tells you, and here is detailed, what happens to that soul. And the extraction of the soul, by the way, I just wanted to explain this. The extraction of the soul that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about is not what you see in terms of the agony of the dead person. No, this is something that you don't see. A believing man or woman, they could experience some difficulty at death. It doesn't mean that they are disbelievers or they are hypocrites and this and that. The difficulty of death, in fact, could be a sign of mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So these things that the Prophet ﷺ is reporting are things that are invisible. You don't see. But he's telling you about the journey of that soul beyond what you can witness. You don't see the angels coming. You don't see the angel of death. You don't see how the soul passes from the body into their hands and then from their hands into another journey. and then back into the body to be questioned. You don't see these things. So this is all ghayb. But understand that if the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it, you should believe in it as if you have seen it. And you should expect that that's the thing that is going to happen. Now, once the soul is going to come out of your body, where do you want it to be? Who do you want that reception to be? How do you want it to be wrapped? Where do you want it to be taken? Do you want it to know what to say in answer or not? What companion do you want it to have? Right? And the Prophet ﷺ only told us here about one element of the punishment and helfa in the grave, which is that hammer that could break a mountain. And it breaks that person. And he's brought back and he's hit with that again. Right? In the following hadith also, the Prophet ﷺ, it's a shorter one, of course, compared to this one. He says, while we were the messenger ﷺ, he witnessed a group of people. He says, why are they gathered? What brings them together? He says, they are digging a grave. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says, was alarmed. And he rushed from between his companions until he reached the grave. And he sat on his knees, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he says, I went around to look at the front of his face, look at the front of what he's saying and what he's doing, because I wanted to see, not from the side, but from the front. I wanted to see what he was doing, alayhi salatu wasalam. قَالَ فَبَكَى حَتَّى بَلَّ ثَرَى مِن دُمُوعِهِ. He cried until he made the sand underneath him wet. Okay? So this is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right? Hearing about somebody who will be buried. We don't know if he knew who is going to be buried or not. But it is that scene of the grave and ending your life and being given to Allah Azza wa Jalla, you don't know where you're going to go. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam then turned to us and he says, Ay ikhwani, he says, my brothers, لِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْيَوْمِ فَأَعِدُّ. He says, get ready for this day. Like everything else vanishes, by the way. Nothing else at that day. I want you to imagine for a second yourself. And they're going to take you there. And you'll be buried there. All the things that matter to you now are unimportant. Sahih? All of them. Oh, the thing I have is old. I need to buy something new. Oh, I am hungry. I need to eat something. Oh, I'm so bored. I need to travel somewhere, right? You know all of these concerns? I'm so tired, I'm so bored, I'm so depressed, I am so anxious. All these things, right? All material things that you have and you worry about, all your problems, when they tell you you're going to be here, none of these things matter. It's as if they did not exist. And you have a new worry now. So he wanted you, alayhi salatu wasalam, he wanted you. He says, if you really want to worry about something, worry about this, because all these other things, they'll just disappear. They'll take care of themselves. There's going to come a day when they're no longer there, not needed. They're not going to trouble you. But that's not going to go away. So if you want to have a concern about the future, make this one of your concerns. When they will bury me, how will they bury me? What kind of person will I be under that sand, right? What kind of answers will I be able to give? So heed the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he said, لِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْيَوْمِ فَأَعِدُّ. Remember it. If you don't want to do something Allah wants you to do, remember this. Get ready for this day. If you want to commit a sin, remember it. And get ready for this day. Because if you get ready for it, then you've won. That's what you're living for. The following hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, atadruna ma mathali wa mathalukum. He says, do you know what I and you are like? God, what is an example that could reflect who I am and who you are? They say, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He says, my example and yours, what I and you are like, is an example of people who are fearful of an enemy that is going to come to them. So they sent a scout, somebody to go and see if that enemy is here. فَأَبْصَرَ الْعَدُوُ. So he did actually witness the enemy. So he turned back to warn them, and he was afraid that the enemy will overtake him before he's able to warn them. So he took his clothes off, and he's screaming at people, "Ayyuhan nas, O people, you have been invaded. They are coming for you. Ya ayyuhan nas, they are coming for you." ثلاث مرات. You understand the image, right? They say, go and see if there's an enemy that's going to come. And he goes and he sees the enemy. Now he turns back and he's running back. But he's afraid, they'll catch me before I could reach them. What does he do? So he takes his clothes off. النذير العريان, in another hadith it says. He takes his clothes off and he waves them. This is what the Arabs used to do. He will wave it in the sky and he's screaming, "They are here, they are here, they are here." Meaning this is pressing. This is now. They are here and they will destroy you right now. This is how urgent it is. This is how dangerous. This is how serious it is. So don't be complacent about it. This is what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, because that person, why did he take his clothes off to warn you? Because you are going to be killed if you wait. That's the urgency. Meaning if you're not going to take this seriously, it's going to kill you. And not only kill you in body, that's easy. You know why it's easy? Because Allah is going to give you another body. So that's not the issue. If you lose this body, that's not an issue. Allah will give you another body. Better than this one. It's for your akhirah, right? If it kills you, if it kills your soul, there is no other soul that you're going to get. So that's the urgency of it. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he tells you something, remember him screaming at you, telling you, "Don't do this." And screaming at you, telling you to do that. That's the consequence, right? Of his da'wah and his effort, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he be taken seriously. Okay? Not saying, "Yeah, I heard it, but I'll come to it later, think about it." No, now. Now. Now this one is good. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that's the next hadith, "Kullu muskirin haram." Every intoxicant is haram. Okay. By the way, does that include drugs? Yeah? All drugs, right? From the softest to the hardest drug. Whatever name they come up with for them. But if it's an intoxicant, whether it's alcohol in all of its forms, right? Alcohol. Whatever it comes from. But it's an intoxicant, or drugs, intoxicants, كُلُّ مُسْكِرٍ حَرَامٍ. Every intoxicant is haram. قَالَ, and Allah Azza wa Jal had made a promise on himself, that this is something he will do and he must do, because he had made a promise that those who will drink from an intoxicant, Allah will have him drink from the mud of madness, you could call it. Al-khabal is a mental illness. Mental instability, so the mud of madness. So they say, what is this Tinatul Khabali, O Prophet of Allah? He says, this is the sweat of the people of hellfire, or the pus of the people of hellfire, or what washes off of the people of hellfire. So you see, right? So if a person drinks alcohol, right? And you think, that's okay, right? It's just alcohol. It's just a major sin. He says, Allah had made a promise that he will do this. Right? The meaning, if you don't repent from it, then Allah had made a promise that he will make you drink of what? As you drank of what he hated in the dunya, he'll make you drink of what you hate in the akhirah. And guess what? What is this that they are drinking? It's not just something bitter. What is it? He says, what comes off of the people of hellfire. So they're being burned, right? And what comes off in terms of fat, flesh, pus, wounds, sweat, comes off. And it runs into rivers. And they drink from that. So think about that the next time you want to drink alcohol, or you think, wow, that's cool. Oh wow, that commercial makes it so attractive. I'm going to be having so much fun if I drink alcohol. I can treat all my problems if I drink alcohol. Just think about it. Or drugs. I want to be high because I want to forget. Okay. Remember this then, if you want to forget, that it has real consequences. And if you say, not me, he says, who assured you that it's not you? It could be exactly you who is in that image. You, exactly you who's in that image. You just have deluded yourself thinking it's not me. Or you accepted the shaitan's delusion. But it could be actually, picture yourself on the day of judgment thinking, I'm fine. And then someone will tell you, no, you're not. You're going to be drinking from this. Imagine the regret. All this for the sake of some alcohol. Right? So, again, real consequences. He also said, alayhi salatu wassalam, he said, inni ara ma la tarawna wa asma'u ma la tasma'un. Subhanallah. He says, I see what you cannot see and I hear what you cannot hear. Okay? So he's going to tell you. He says that skies are creaking, are squeaking. Right? Subhanallah, right? You know how your door, right? You move it and you know that you're going to oil it, you have to, but you never really got into it and it keeps squeaking, squeaking, squeaking. And you disturb everybody at home because you keep opening the door. He says he could hear it. The sky is squeaking. Can you imagine it? Hearing that? The sky is squeaking. And he says, and it has to squeak. It has to squeak. There is no position in it. There is no space in it. The length of four fingers. Except that there is an angel in it prostrating to Allah Azza wa Jalla. All the sky. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There is no space. So it's so heavy because it's carrying all of these angels of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is what's happening to it. It's squeaking. It's heavy. Right? And contrast that with earth, right? Everybody that worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, most people are on earth, they don't. Right? SubhanAllah. And he said, if you were to know what I know, you would smile little and you will cry a lot and you will not enjoy intimacy with women on your beds and you will come out to the streets and to the roads beseeching and pleading Allah Azza wa Jalla. If you were to know the extent of it all. And here we are talking about someone as wise and as balanced as Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. This is not an extreme reaction he's telling you. He's telling you, if you were to know what I know, this is what you would do. The gravity of what is waiting. Just to think about how many people end up in hellfire versus heaven, how you could lose your faith, the punishment for this sin and this sin and this sin. He says, if you were to know all of this, and you have no guarantees from Allah Azza wa Jal, right? You know how, I don't know, an example could be someone who wanted admission into a university or migration into a country. And the chances of them getting into that institution or into that country are so slim. A 1% of applicants, let's say, will enter. Right? And if he doesn't get in, that institution, there's nothing else. And if he doesn't get into that country, there is nothing else. Wouldn't that be a cause for anxiety? Absolutely, right? If I don't get there, I don't go anywhere else, I will lose sleep. I'll lose my sleep. I won't be able to enjoy food until I know what is going to happen to me. So I'm telling you, it's not an extreme reaction. This is what we do. I need to immigrate here. If I can't, I'm stuck here. Well, it becomes an obsession. He says, I will not be able to enjoy a thing until I migrate there. That's not an extreme reaction because this is how we act. So this is what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you were to know what I know, you will not be able to have the joy that you are having. You won't be able to smile. You'll cry a lot and you'll run out into the streets pleading with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now it's of Allah's mercy that we do not know everything that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam knows. But at the same time, you have a window into all of that, so you need to understand that, yeah, I may not be among those who survive. You have to say that to yourself. There's no assurance. I could be among those who will enter hellfire. I, so-and-so, son of so-and-so. Is that my end? Is that how I want my life to end, to be there? If you're thinking about disgrace in the dunya, think about disgrace in the akhirah. If someone were to expose some of the bad things that we are doing here, what happens to us? My life is over. Okay? What if you enter hellfire? What type of disgrace is that? Where your relatives will know, where your friends will know, and they will see. What type of disgrace is that? So this is something serious that is waiting. Forget all about the trouble of the dunya. This is something serious that is waiting. Right? Now, the following hadith Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, that's a kind of, I don't think it's an addition, it's something different. Now, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he said, Wallahi, lawadittu anni shajaratun tu'dad. He says, by Allah, I wish that I am a tree that will be cut down. That's the level of his fear, radiallahu anhu. And this is, again, someone who had been praised by the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. He praised him. But even he, because he has that iman, he says, I wish that I was in a human. I wish I was simply a tree, and that tree would be cut down, and that'd be the end of me. Instead of having to think about what will happen next, and in fact, witness a time where I might be punished for my sins, not forgiven. So that is the level of fear that they should have. And they did, and this is the level of fear that we should have. That really terrifies me. Because if it terrifies you, then you'll move. And you'll do something different. But if you feel secure that, no, I'm among the saved, right? This is some groups have that, non-Muslims. You talk to them, I'm saved. Right? I'm saved. That's it. Okay? Where do you bring that confidence and, in fact, arrogance from? How do you know that you are saved? It's just a delusion. No one made a promise to you. Right? Even if we accept the general promise, nobody made a promise to you that you believed. Even if we say those believers will enter heaven, but who made the promise to you that you are a believer? You to yourself? So we don't have that. And unless you have an assurance from Allah Azza wa Jalla or His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then you're at risk. And you have to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? The following hadith, there's kind of a disagreement about it, whether it's authentic or not, but the following one has the same message, so we'll read that. And that is when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he offered a salah, salatul janazah, for Sa'd ibn Mu'adh when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh passed away. And when he was placed in his grave and the sand on top of him and leveled, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sabbaha fasabbahna tawila. He started to say subhanallah for a long time. So he started to say subhanallah like him. ثُمَّ كَبَّرَ فَكَبَّرْنَا. Then he said takbir, so we said takbir. Then he was said, O Messenger of Allah, you first said tasbih and you said then said takbir. Why did you do this? He said, this grave shrank upon this pious servant of Allah Azza wa Jal until Allah Azza wa Jal brought relief to him. That the grave shrinks and it will squeeze you, even if you are a believer. But for the believer, it's a gentle squeeze, but it will shrink and will squeeze you a gentle squeeze, then it will enlarge again. And it will enlarge as far as the eye could see, right? As the other hadith said. For this believer, it will shrink until it does what? Interlock the ribs, right? So that is a very tight pressure on the body, squeezing the body like that. And then we'll let go. So if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh witnessed that, then you can imagine that all of us are going to experience it. Right? The difference is whether it's going to be gentle or excruciating and destructive and bone-breaking. That's the difference between them. Another hadith on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that kind of adds another to the long one, another element to the long one that we talked about. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, when the janazah is being carried by people on their shoulders, is if it's pious, it will say, send me forward, meaning rush, rush, and send me forward. And if it's unrighteous, it will say, ya waylaha, woe to it, where are you taking it? With a sound that everyone will hear it except the humans. And if humans were to hear that, they would fall unconscious. So that when you're carrying the janazah is conscious or not of being carried? Conscious, right? So it's conscious of its surrounding at that moment. So when it's being carried and it's righteous, what does it say? Because now it's aware of what is to come. So it can't wait for it. So they say, rush me, send me quickly. So it's recommended, right? You bury people as soon as possible. Rush me quickly, because it wants to see that. The unrighteous, right, knows what's awaiting it is devastating. So he says, woe to it, where are you taking it? And that the problem here is that at that time you have no control to say, don't take me. Like today, if someone tries to convince you and say, let's go to the bar, you could say no. I want to go here instead of there. Like, you have power to say no. No one controls you. Smoke this. Look at that. Let's steal this. Let's ignore the salah. Whatever these ideas that are suggested to us externally or from within, you always can say no. I have an option. I can do things differently. And you do this. But you are being carried now by somebody else into a destination that you do not want. You're trapped. And you can't escape. That is the ugliest feeling you could have. What's coming is the worst, and you can't stop it, and you can't go back, and you cannot repent. Now you have the chance, right? Now, a couple of more hadiths, and then we'll stop, inshallah. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, the day that the sun, تدنو الشمس يوم القيامة على قدر ميل, the day of judgment will come close, the distance of a meal. And that distance is either a physical distance, right? A travel distance, or it's the distance of a stick that people use for kuhl. So as far as, you know, your index finger. So the sun could be as close to you, to our heads, as the index finger, or it's a physical travel distance. Either way, it's too close. قَالَ وَيُزَادُ فِي حَرِّهَا كَذَا وَكَذَا, and its heat will be increased such and such. And it's not the regular heat of the sun, it's an extra heat on that day. تَغْلِي مِنْهَا الْهَوَامُ كَمَا تَغْلِي الْقُدُورِ, he says the heads will be boiling from it like pots are boiling. So again, think about it, because you have to have this image for you to remember the hadith, that maybe later on it will benefit us. Can you imagine a boiling head because of the sun? Right? So the next time you see a pot boiling, tell your family, barakallahu fik. Next time you see a pot boiling, remember the boiling heads under the sun. And the next time we complain about a hot day, remember how hot it's going to be on that day. Just before hellfire, but just remember how hot it's going to be on that day. And that all is an experience that some people will go through. And again, who had told us that it's not us? وَيَعْرَقُونَ فِيهَا عَلَى قَدْرِ خَطَيَاهُمْ, and people will sweat in proportion to their sins. Some of them, their sweat will reach their ankles, some their legs, some the middle of their body, and some completely drowning in it, right? To their nose and beyond. So the greater the sin, the greater the sweat. Right? And again, if you don't like to be sweaty, right? Imagine swimming in it. And how long is this going to be? We're talking about 50,000 years for those who are going to go through the whole thing. for the believers, it's going to be easy. Right? For the believer, they said that it's going to be like pray between Asr and Maghrib. Or like two or like four rak'ahs, something like that. Easy. For the disbeliever, that's the thing. Just standing and waiting in that heat and in that sweat. And the worst hasn't happened yet. But again, this is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us. And then finally, this hadith for tonight. He said, ﷺ, right? How can I rejoice? How can I have fun? How can I be happy? And the one who will blow in the trumpet had put his mouth on it and has leaned forward. And he's listening to the command of when he's supposed to blow. So the companion said, what are we supposed to say, O Messenger of Allah? He said, say, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Right? Allah is sufficient for us, and He is the best dispenser of affairs. We rely upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning for that hardship that is going to come, which is what? That signals that it is soon. Even though more than 1,000 years it had passed, since the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned this. But the fact that if you could imagine it, then you could feel as if it's going to happen. And anything that is going to happen is close by. You don't know when, but it is close by. Just imagine the angel holding out to that horn or trumpet, and he already had put it on his mouth. And now he's leaning and listening. When will that command come? And when that command comes, he blows into the horn, and that is the end of it. So the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ understand how weighty that thing is, how difficult that thing is. So what do we say to counter that difficulty? You say, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah is sufficient for us. We trust in Allah and we rely on Him. So that is what you say when you encounter something difficult. So the Day of Judgment is difficult. And it's only easy if you have iman. Before that, you gotta assume difficulty. Because when you do this, then Allah Azza wa Jal will spare you that difficulty because you've done something to save yourself. So I wanna inshallah stop here and just give you time to ask questions inshallah. Let me first ask a question that was posted online, which is basically about thinking the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question was, if a person is a sinner, can he still think the best of Allah azza wa jal in terms that Allah accepts repentance, accepts dua, and if I turn to Him, He will forgive me? Is that a contradiction? You say no, that's not a contradiction. The contradiction that we talked about is that you cannot be a sinner satisfied with that sin and simply think the best of Allah in terms of He'll forgive this without doing anything. That's the contradiction. And Ibn Qayyim will come back to re-emphasize this. But what the questioner has mentioned is important, meaning that even if you are a sinner, you should always believe that Allah accepts repentance, because this is who Allah is. Allah always accepts repentance. Allah is the most forgiving. If you turn to Him, He will forgive you. And if you make dua, He will answer your dua. That should be always believed about Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether a person will repent or not, that belief should always be about Allah Azza wa Jal. The thing that we talked about relates to your own sins being forgiven and you granted entry into heaven without doing a thing. That is husnul dhan. That is ghurur. That is the delusion. But no matter what you have done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're doing tomorrow, you always believe about Allah the best in terms of the things we talked about. Does He accept tawbah? Absolutely. Nothing can contradict this. Is He the most merciful? Absolutely. Does He accept dua when people supplicate? Absolutely. These things should never depart your mind. Because it is these things, once you decide to repent, it is these things that will save you. Because they allow you to come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? I hope that answered that question, inshallah. Do you have any questions, inshallah? Let me know. I'll give you a minute, yeah. So you're asking for things in the dunya? Okay. So how do you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla has answered your dua, right? And some of these things are easy to see. You ask for something, Allah gives it to you, right? So this means that your dua got answered. Some of the things that you ask for, right, in the dunya are never going to happen. Never, right? And that means that Allah Azza wa Jalla will substitute something better for you. Either gives you something in the dunya or something in the akhirah. For that thing, you will make dua, and you will make dua. And maybe after some time, you'll decide, I've making so much dua for it, I don't know if I should continue or not. At that point, what you should do is ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ya Allah, if this something is good for me, just like in dua al-istikhara, bring it closer and bring me closer to it. And if it's not good for me, take it away and take me away from it. And make that dua and see how Allah Azza wa Jalla will replace that attachment that you have for it by something else. So you may start to forget about it and move away from it into something that is better, right? So that's how you know. So I'm talking about these two extreme cases where Allah just gives it to you, and here, after repeated many du'as and after many, many days or weeks or months, you find out that this thing is not working for you. Now, it may be that Allah did not give it to you in a month or two or five or in a year, but you make du'a and you still find in your heart that this is something good for you. Keep making du'a and never give up. Because for some people, as they've said, it took 5 years, it took 10 years, it took 15 years, but it happened. How do you know when to stop? Nobody has the answer exactly. It all goes back to you. Make dua for Allah to guide you. Do I keep going on with this or not? And ask people around you to tell you, this is something worth dua, or this is something not worth your dua. Move on. So sometimes an outsider's perspective is a lot better than simply your own. Allahu a'lam. Jazakallah khair for that. Yeah.
I have a question about when you're speaking about the process of the soul leaving the body. So my question is, it's when someone passes away and they get put in their grave, and the process happens, do they experience Jannah or Jahannam, or do they have to wait until the day of resurrection when Allah resurrects all of us?
So the person, when a person is buried, right, they said, do they experience Jannah and Jahannam? Or do you have to wait till Yawm al-Qiyamah? So here in that hadith, right, you've heard the Prophet ﷺ is saying that a door would be open between them. And in another hadith, it says that he will be shown, and we will read that later, inshaAllah, he'll be shown his place in heaven, or he'll be shown his place in hellfire. So he actually has a portal. There's a door and there's a portal. So some of the beauty of Jannah, the smell of Jannah and all of that comes to him and he sees his place. Or the other person, some of the punishment of Jannah and its foul smell and heat comes to him and he sees its place. So there is a connection. That's to begin with. But also we are told in other hadith, specifically about here about the people of Jannah, is that they will be inside birds, the soul will be inside birds, and those birds will be in a tree, on a tree in heaven, right? So they will have a connection to Jannah and an experience in Jannah, but they're also connected to the grave. So connected here and connected there. And some have said, wallahu a'lam, that with time, that their connection to the grave diminishes. So in the beginning, there's a greater connection to their grave, but later on, as the time passes, they'll have greater and greater connection there, but less and less to the grave and the place of their burial.
I have two questions.
Sure. Ask one, and then we'll see. If nobody has another one, we'll come back to you. Yeah. So the question is, how do you respond to someone who say that they feel that being oppressed by Allah Azza wa Jal by the fact of all the bad things that are happening to them, that they feel that they are mistreated? So although Allah says that He does not oppress anyone or deal with them unjustly, but they feel that, right? We'll say, I mean, first of all, you need to go back to your iman and emphasize that point in it. That is, do you believe actually that Allah Azza wa Jal could be oppressive in any way? Because if He cannot and He does not, then there must be a reinterpretation of whatever you are going through, right? That is, either could say, yes, Allah could do this and He's doing that to me, and that involves a contradiction of the Quran and a contradiction of the Sunnah, which violates your own iman. So are you willing to go that far? Or can you say, no, indeed, Allah Azza wa Jalla told us about Himself, إنه ليس بظلام للعبيد, He does not treat His servants unjustly. It's not possible. The Prophet ﷺ said that it's not possible. You know, that Allah is not just with the people, but people are unjust with themselves. And that's an important thing that you find in the Quran. إن الله لا يظلم الناس شيئا ولكن الناس أنفسهم يظلمون. He is not unjust with them, they are unjust with themselves. Because when you adopt that perspective, it flips it on its head. It says, wait a second, maybe it is I who is doing these things to myself and I'm blaming somebody else. Get it? Yeah, in a sense of, because you will say, I was treated unjustly because you say, I deserve all of this. And it did not contribute to my own hardship. Where Allah would tell you, wait a second, you did contribute to your own hardship by doing this, or not doing this and that. You're part of it, but you can't see it. And by the way, why is it that you deserve all of this, right? It's my favor. Ask me for it, I'll give you. But coming with an attitude of I deserve, even among human beings, nobody likes that. Hey, I deserve this. By what? What did you do? But if you ask nicely, you'll be given. So Allah Azza wa Jal basically could see that that person is ungrateful, that person is not attentive to what Allah wants, or that person, if he were to be given these things, it would corrupt him. He needs to come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you need to correct that belief and correct that attitude, that stand that person has taken. And if you could just switch, his life will change. His life will, 180, his life will change. Because what you have seen, and we'll see this, it will come next week maybe, inshallah. What you were seeing as punishment or chastisement from Allah Azza wa Jal is a sign of Allah's favor. The same thing. Okay, we'll grant you the next question. You know, go ahead, yeah. So. I see. No, I see. I get your point. I see. That test, that bala, the bala, you say, in reference to the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, that those who are most severely tested are the prophets, and then the most pious and the post pious. So is that test, is it the test with wealth, or is it the test with adversity? No, it's the test of adversity. Adversity. So any hardship, any displeasure that comes your way, that is the test of the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the test of the pious. That's why you see usually the believers in general are more tested, not richer, not more powerful, but dispossessed of all of these things, right? Because when they have patience, that cultivate their iman and trust in Allah azza wa jal more than wealth. And then they could be wealthy, some of them later, but they have to be tested with adversity, right? In proportion to their iman. Yeah, inshallah. Tafaddal, jazakallah.
A few months after the month, I
No. نعم صح صح some assurance right يعني so basically your question is that if Allah عز وجل accepts the supplication of the oppressed دعوة المظلوم and you're referring here to the Palestinians in particular and they've been oppressed so you know many decades for now and they're making dua and it has not been accepted yet And it says in the hadith that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, I will champion that supplication, وَلَوْ بَعْدَ حِينَ even if after some time. And the thing that we can say to this is, without losing any faith, that we understand that, first of all, anyone who had been oppressed, restitution is there, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them much, much more than whatever was taken from them. So, though we at one time we feel sorry for every suffering that you see, at the same time, remember that if Allah Azza wa Jalla has selected someone as a martyr, as a shaheed, that's much, much better than continuing to live. That he had achieved or ascended to a level that we may fail to reach. So he is a very fortunate person, right? So that this would break some of the sorrow, some of the distress. You say, yeah, this is regrettable, but at the same time, Allah decided and Allah took, and this is better for them. So we believe in that because that could give us some comfort. And Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتِ don't believe that those who have been killed in the sake of Allah dead, but they're alive with Allah Azza wa Jal being provided for. This is what Allah was doing because the Muslims felt so bad for the dead among them that He wanted to assure them that that's not the end of the story when you see him dead, okay, soulless, without a son or without this and that. No, this person has moved on into something else and something better. And he is so, يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلًا They are happy because of what Allah is giving them and the honor that they are seeing. So that should be part of the scene that we have in our head. Though they are being killed, but something else, Allah when He plans, right? He plans it in a way that you can't see. And we can say, subhanAllah, in our own impatient way, we think that it should happen immediately. And that's true, this is human. But Banu Israel themselves, when they were Musa alayhi salam, and they were enslaved in Egypt, how many years had they spent under Pharaoh? And he was slaughtering their children. And he was keeping their women alive for servitude or what have you. How many times? And even when Musa alayhi salam came, even when Musa came, and they say, قالوا أذينا من قبل أن تأتينا ومن بعد ما جئتنا. يعني بنو إسرائيل told Musa عليه السلام, he said, we've been harmed before you came to us, and after you came to us, we're still being harmed. Because he intensified that persecution to continue to kill their kids. And Allah kept him, kept Pharaoh. We don't have the time frame, but we're talking about, wallahu a'lam, if what they're saying is right, decades of da'wah, decades of patience with Pharaoh and Musa. SubhanAllah. Until Allah came and He broke the back of Pharaoh and his soldiers. So it's going to happen. The dua of the oppressed and wronged, it's going to be answered. Maybe not in my lifetime, right? But something is going to happen. And we believe in it as if we can see it. Because Allah made a promise there. But Allah will bring it at a time when we are ready for it. We have learned a lesson from it. Because what is much more important than a piece of land or a person's life is for the ummah to learn something from it. Right? And if we learn something from it, we're not going to repeat the mistakes of the past that made the present possible. Right? The present was made possible because of our mistakes before it. Like every time you see in Muslim history, not to blame our ancestors because we're doing the same, but every time in a Muslim history you find a person deviating from Allah's path, that's a nail in the coffin. That's a factor into losing this land. To the Crusaders before this, why did we lose it to the Crusaders, right? Why did the Mongols come? They say the sins, the Muslim sins, Muslims, they had an empire, yani, I don't want to call it empire. They had a khilafah, the Abbasid khilafah, very strong khilafah. What happened to it? They were dismantling it one by one, one inch by inch. This disobedience, that disobedience, this. So they're weakening themselves until their enemy had power over them. So what is more important than a piece of land or the lives of people is to learn that lesson and preserve the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then our children would have to endure what we have endured. So Allah Azza wa Jal is waiting for us to wake up. Otherwise, it could happen like this, right? All of you die. That's done. But Allah Azza wa Jal is waiting for us to wake up, to be able to absorb these lessons. And I say we're not repeating the mistakes of the past. We were going to honor Allah's book and we're going to honor Allah's the Prophet's Sunnah. Allahu a'lam. So let's stop here, insha'Allah. We'll see you, insha'Allah, next week at the same time. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.